So we're coming to our final study on the kingdom of God, talking about kingdom fluency today, which might be, to me, it's a very appropriate topic or title, and I hope it'll be clear why it's important. It's actually one of the things that made Jesus such an amazing teacher. His remarkable ability to capture what are for us mysterious truths, really deep teachings in a simple way, to be able to take complex ideas and teach them to people in ways that were very practical and that actually captured our imagination and captured our hearts and our minds. And when people are able to do that with a subject, you could say that they're actually very fluent in the subject. What that means is that the words just flow very naturally from them. And as we come to our final study on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount this morning, Matthew makes, I believe, this same observation about Jesus' teaching. It's the very last verse in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches from Matthew 5 to the end of chapter 7, and then Matthew wraps it up with these words. He said, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, this teaching on the kingdom, this Sermon on the Mount, the response was this, that the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And so I think about what was different about Jesus' teaching. He wasn't quoting other people. He wasn't trying to create a complex idea. He wasn't struggling with concepts. He just spoke, and the truth of God came out of him. Because the truth was so deeply ingrained in who he was that he was naturally fluent in the kingdom. It came easily, it flowed naturally, he was confident. And in a similar way, I want us this morning to think about our own fluency in issues of the kingdom of God. Can we speak about the kingdom of God in everyday language? In a coherent way, with confidence. We have been talking for almost 4 years now, since I arrived, about being a kingdom people. Almost every week we wrap up and I will say something like, "We are a kingdom people," and then finish with a phrase that summarizes, how does this teaching help us be a kingdom people? And I do believe that by the grace of God, our understanding of the kingdom of God has increased, and that our behaviors of the kingdom are growing, that God is graciously growing us in these things. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think you would agree that we're growing in these things. But if you were asked to explain it, could you put it into words? What it means to be God's kingdom people, what does that even mean? In fluent language. That it would flow naturally from you, and that you could speak of it with confidence. And what are the essential elements of that speaking? What would you include in that summary? Well, I think that Jesus has given us exactly that in this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He has given us a formula for kingdom fluency. Not the formula that you have to memorize and strategize with, but you'll see this morning that it's a formula that will flow naturally from us. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We began this study with the Beatitudes. It was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, way back in October. And the Beatitudes took us all the way to Christmas. In January, we picked up on Jesus' teachings of what does it mean to fulfill the law and the prophets. And here we are in April, the Sunday before Easter season begins on Palm Sunday. Here we are in April, finally coming to Jesus' final words on the subject. It has taken us 6 months, 20 sermons, to cover what Jesus spoke in one sermon. And today, we tie it all together. And it is my hope and my prayer that God's Spirit would reveal to you, to us this morning, the depth of what we've already learned, and to see the pieces fall into place in such a way that you will realize that you have already everything you need to be fluent in the kingdom, to speak fluently of the kingdom, to live fluently in the kingdom. I think Jesus has done us a great service by summarizing the kingdom of God in these four themes. And I would suggest that we would do well by remembering these four themes. I think of our young people. And I think of, had I had this framework of understanding the kingdom when I was younger, how that would have shaped my life. And I think that today, as we unfold this, my hope and again my prayer is that we would recognize what kingdom fluency is, and that by the Spirit of God, these thoughts would come together. So let me remind you of where we've been. Number one, the kingdom of God begins with being poor in spirit. That's nothing new to you. We've said this many times. The Beatitudes teach us that we need to be fully aware of the depth of our own sin nature, our need for mercy, our need for forgiveness, so that confession is a part of our foundation, and that we will get nowhere in entering the kingdom, we will get nowhere in trying to understand the kingdom of God without this foundational understanding, our need for the mercy of God, the depth of our own sin. That's number one. Number two, that in the kingdom of God, the law is a mirror. It is not a weapon. That the purpose of the law is fulfilled when it shows me my sin. That God's kingdom people do not condemn others, but rather we embrace others. That kingdom people confess their sin and they create such a welcoming, open, and vulnerable environment that other people can come and confess their sin as well. We are concerned with our sin. We are a fellowship of sinners that celebrate mercy. Number three, that the kingdom of God is our primary construct in the way we think about what is important in life. We think and we live on a higher plane than the rest of this world. We live for an audience of one. We are not concerned with impressing other people with our spiritual acts of righteousness. That's not our concern. Our concern is, what does God see in us? How do we live our lives in such a way that what is important to God becomes important to us, and He is the one that we are trying to please? And then God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward us. That's our primary construct for thinking about what is important in life. And then number four, in the kingdom of God, God is our security for all of life. Israel used the name Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. And that came out of their testimony of again and again God providing, whether it was through the Exodus, providing a way of escape, whether it was through manna and water in the wilderness, whether it was through the promised land, God is our provider. And when God is our provider, then what we eat or drink or what we wear is not our concern. And because it's not our concern, we can be generous. We can lay up treasures in heaven by generously giving to those in need. Simply stated, the kingdom of God is among us when we confess our own need for mercy and we are gracious to extend mercy. When the kingdom of God is our first allegiance and when we trust Him as our provider. And Jesus has given us in this one sermon as good a summary of the kingdom of God as you will find anywhere in the scriptures. And it is practical. It's a demonstration of what it means to be God's kingdom people. And if we take any one of these away, our kingdom expression is incomplete. And I would strongly encourage each of us to take some time to think through this list, to capture it in your own words so that you could become fluent in it, to speak naturally and to live naturally in these four graces of the kingdom of God. Now, in his sermon, as you know, he took considerable time to develop each of these four themes. There were eight Beatitudes. There were six examples of what it means to fulfill the law. He gave considerable time to these teachings, and you may want to go back and read chapters 5 and 6 in light of these four themes, reinforcing these themes in your mind. And then last week in the first half of chapter 7, Jesus began his conclusion where he summarized these four themes again. So I want you to see this is one holistic teaching. This is so important. And then today we come to the second half of chapter 7, his final words on the subject. And note that this time his concern is not to reiterate what he's already said. His final words are this: beware the counterfeits. How easy it is for us to get drawn into something less than the kingdom of God. How prone we are to this. Jesus warns us that it is so easy to follow the crowds, but that those who live by these four teachings of the kingdom will find themselves in a minority. And so he talks this morning about false teachers, he talks about false disciples, and he talks about false foundations. We begin in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It is hard to face the depth of our own sin. It is hard for us to be honest with ourselves and with God about our sin. There are things that we would just rather not think about, rather not review with God. It's hard. It is hard to show mercy and grace to others who might oppose us, who might even be our enemies. It is hard to live with the kingdom as our primary orientation in life because that's not how this world works. It's hard to trust God as our provider because we are taught and it's been reinforced day by day that you have to provide for yourselves. Our world does not behave this way. Our world does not think this way. And so for us to go counter to the world means we will be walking a narrow road, and those who find it are few. But what about the wide gate, the easy way? And Jesus said that's the path that actually leads to destruction. And if it leads to destruction, it must be being led by false teachers. And those who are walking that path may, without knowing it, be false disciples. Continuing now in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So what fruits would we recognize from false teachers as being bad fruits? Well, rather than being poor in spirit, rather than being broken by their own sin, you might find pride in its various forms. You might find a level of self-righteousness. You might find doctrines that minimize teachings of sin, that even create loopholes, that even embrace some things that God calls sin. That would be the fruit. Rather than embracing and welcoming sinners, extending merciful, you might find exclusion. You might find condemnation, setting up barriers of entry, rules that decide who is in the kingdom or in the church and who's not welcome. Rather than a life whose primary orientation is around the kingdom of God, you will find men and women making a name for themselves, growing a brand. It could be a personal brand, it could be a church brand, enjoying the favor of man. Rather than laying up treasure in heaven by generosity, you might find fundraising machines building their own kingdom on earth, both as a ministry and for personal gain. This tree will not bear good fruit. It's obviously big. It's impressive. Those who are entering are many. And the peer pressure to join them will be great. But friends, this is so important. If you are fluent in the kingdom, you will know what to look for. You will recognize the false fruit when you see it. And so after teaching about these four themes, about teaching about what the kingdom of God really is like, about all these graces, these four graces of God, Jesus says, after teaching the right stuff, he says, beware the false teachers. You'll recognize them by your fruit. These four things will guide us. And then he speaks what are for me some of the most sobering words of Jesus in all of Scripture. Anywhere in the Scriptures, anything Jesus said, these to me are some of the most sobering words in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, this is what scares me. That there are disciples who are convinced that they are disciples of Jesus, who call him Lord, who are doing mighty works in his name, who will be utterly shocked on Judgment Day. And this requires discernment. How is it possible that someone will prophesy in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus, do mighty works in the name of Jesus? How is it possible that Jesus never knew them? In fact, he calls them workers of lawlessness. How can these things done in the name of Jesus be works of lawlessness? We come back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was concerned not with our acts of righteousness, but with our motivation in doing acts of righteousness to be seen by men. And the question in chapter 6 is not, are you doing these works of righteousness in Jesus' name? The question is, who are you doing them for? If you do these things to be seen by men, you have your reward. You have the accolades. You have the crowds, you have the wide path and lots of followers. It's all yours. You can have that. But as for Jesus and his kingdom, he does not recognize these as works of righteousness, and he does not recognize the workers. I never knew you. Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. What's the will of our Father in heaven? To be poor in spirit, to be merciful and embrace sinners, to walk the narrow path that seeks approval only from God and not from men, and to trust God as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. To call Jesus Lord, Lord, is not just to do the things that he says, it's to do the things he says the way he says to do them, with humility, in secret, for God's glory alone, trusting him to provide for our needs. So we have false teachers, we have false disciples, and finally, Jesus closes with these words about false foundations. We spoke about these a few weeks ago, beginning at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man who built his house on the rock. These words of mine. What words? Well, the sermon, of course. Be poor in spirit. Be welcoming of sinners. The kingdom of God is your first allegiance, and God is your provider. This is what Jesus is proclaiming when he said the kingdom of God is actually among us. This is how he lived, the friend of sinners, praying that God would give us our daily bread, seeing his whole life and ministry shaped around the kingdom of God. This is practical. I've come to think about this as quality of life issues. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And friends, I think in this one verse, we have such a stark contrast between the wide path and the narrow path. It's the difference between what the world experiences and witnesses every day right now on the news. The pride of man, narcissism of world leaders, the pursuit of kingdoms in war, killing, stealing, destroying, issues of blame and revenge, racial division, the exclusion of minorities, favoritism for people like us, barriers, loneliness, rejection. We see it every day, and we wish for better. The world wishes for better, and Jesus offers life to the full. Our world is desperate for the kingdom of God. They just don't realize that what they are desperate for can only be found in the kingdom of God. And this is the gospel for our day, the gospel of the kingdom. That's why it's called gospel, because it's good news that despite Satan's best efforts to steal and kill and destroy, there is abundant life in the kingdom of God. And it is revealed with these four virtues of Jesus' sermon. And those who would be fluent in these virtues, who will speak naturally and confidently, who will walk this narrow path as distinct from this world, that those who would love one another would have a voice to bring good news to this world, to our friends, to our coworkers, to those around us who are so tired of all that is broken in this world, that we would be able to proclaim the good news of the kingdom naturally, that it would flow out of us fluently as we live and speak day by day these four themes of Jesus' sermon. I've been trying to reorient my own life first thing in the morning around these four things, four daily practices. Confession of my own sin, that I would embrace the sinners that I meet day by day, that my allegiance would be to the kingdom of God, and that I would live generously. You can use other words. Rather than confession of sin, humility. Rather than the embrace of sinners, maybe the title that was given to Jesus, that you would be a friend of sinners. Rather than allegiance, you could talk about Christ as King. Rather than generosity, you could rely more on the name Jehovah Jireh, God as provider. You could use the language that Jesus uses. Be poor in spirit. Judge not. Seek first the kingdom. Lay up treasure in heaven. You can use the summary that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that God's kingdom is first. Give us our daily bread, God be our provider. Forgive us our sins, humility, as we forgive those who sin against us, mercy. There are no right words to memorize here. When we are fluent in the kingdom, we can find all manner of words to describe these four things. We can see life and what is broken around us, and we can interpret them in light of these four themes. But we must become fluent in these four themes, these themes of Jesus' sermon. And when we are fluent in the teachings of our teacher, we will recognize false teachers and false fruit. When we're fluent in the ways of the kingdom, we will not only do the right acts of righteousness, but we will do them in the right way, for the right reason, for the right audience of one. And when our lives are fluent in the kingdom, when we walk easily and naturally with confidence, we will have built our lives on the foundation that will stand against any storm. This is our foundation. It will be a narrow path, and not many will find it. But friends, we are not many. Pray with me. Jesus, I am just impressed again on how important this is for us, that you gave us in this one teaching a summary of what is really important for us. And I have seen and read and studied this passage so many times, and I've never seen the unity of this message before. And Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would impress upon us how important this is, the truth in this teaching, that we might be able to discern the false teachings, that we might have the courage to walk the narrow path. Our desire is to honor you above all else. We don't seek fame, recognition. We seek only to be your kingdom people. Grant us this grace, we pray. Amen.